thank you. What a wonderful job. What a wonderful worship team we have. Thank you, those of you who work in tech. Bunch of folks are downstairs in kids ministry today. What an amazing group of people we have here at First Open Bible, don't we? Yes. Well, I think so anyway, but amen. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Pastor Mark Cullum. I'm the connection pastor here. Someone asked me earlier what my official title was, and I said, I'm a connection pastor, and I got something of a blank stare, and I said, I know the feeling. I remember that. 1 year ago to tomorrow was my first Sunday here at First Open Bible in Cedar Rapids. And I was telling somebody I plan tomorrow to apply for parole, and we'll hope that that goes well. No, what a joy, what an honor it is to be part of such a great church. I'm getting a lot of feedback. Not a good thing. Test check, 1, 2. Test check, 1, 2. How many of you here were here last week or joined online? Huh? We had a tremendous service. We started our annual Advent season here at First Open Bible with a very important message on the promise, and last week's focus was on hope, if you remember that. Now, again, Advent is simply a looking back and a looking forward. It's a looking back in celebration of what God has done for us in sending his son Jesus, but at the same time, it's a time to look forward because, as has already been said, Pastor John just shared, he's coming back. Amen. He's coming back, and so this Advent was a time of preparation for the coming of the Messiah the first time, and now we live in the age where we're looking for the coming of the Messiah again, the second time, to take his bride away. So we're kind of in a stage of waiting for both. We're kind of waiting for Christmas this year. How many waiting? And we were reminded last week that this waiting was an active wait. It's a wait of assurance, and it's a hopeful waiting. Pastor Harris focused our attention on the first theme of Advent, the theme of hope. And we heard about a man named Simeon who had faithfully waited for the arrival of the promised Savior. And we learned that our waiting is not just a period of idle laziness, but rather it's an active preparation of our hearts and one that is filled with hope. So this week we move on to the second theme, and it's the theme of peace. And does your peace look something like this? Hit it, boys. Peace. Well, it would be something of an understatement to say that I'm not a huge fan of Black Friday. Only two times in my life have I made the woeful mistake of heading out before dawn to stand in the cold in a line to enter a store on the Friday after Thanksgiving in an attempt to score some super duper bargain that would never, ever, ever be available again. A bargain that I simply could not pass up. Now, if Black Friday is your thing, as they say in Oklahoma, bless your heart. I hope you enjoyed yourself. You do you. Hopefully your retail adventures have not been really mired by the stampedes and the mad rush of humanity surging through the unlocked doors, running down the aisles, and fighting for that deal of a lifetime. Those aren't exactly prime conditions for peace, are they? Just a couple of days ago, Thanksgiving 2021 came and now is gone. And how many of you hosted Thanksgiving this year? A few of you. How many have ever hosted a Thanksgiving dinner at your house? You know all too well the immense amount of work that goes in, not only to just preparing the meal, but also you have to get the house cleaned up, right? Because company is coming. And then you have to clean up afterwards. Not exactly prime conditions for peace. Here at First Open Bible, last week, we saw the final collection and delivery of how many hundred? 1,500 Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes that were dropped off here and moved along to the next station, and which eventually will find their way around the world. Lots of work went into putting that all together. As Pastor Harris had mentioned earlier, we had a Thanksgiving dinner here at the church. Lots of preparation work, lots of serving work, lots of cleanup work to share a meal with so many precious souls. Now, I would guess that we haven't even hit December yet, and you're already in a slight panic of how you're going to fit everything in between now and Christmas, right? Your schedules for the next several weeks are going to include things like company Christmas parties. Kids and grandkids, they got those Christmas concerts, right? Or is that just us? And the annual nightmare of trying to juggle schedules so that your family can all be together at one time while the in-laws are trying to do the exact same thing. And in this world that we live in today, now we have so many more blended families, and now we've got in-laws and in-laws and in-laws, and they're all trying to vie for a time and a place and a day where they can all be together. You need a computer to try to figure out how to juggle this schedule. Not exactly prime conditions for peace. Between now and Christmas, throw in even more shopping in preparation for Christmas gatherings. It seems like this world is kind of stacked against us when it comes to trying to find peace. How elusive it seems this time of year. And I haven't even mentioned the turmoil that's going on in our world. Just turn on the TV news. Sometimes the turmoil and conditions in the external world find their way into our own homes. Sometimes they even find their way into our churches. Not exactly prime conditions for peace. Well, it may be the most wonderful time of the year, but this wonderfulness sure seems to bring with it a lot of exhaustion. Rest is not a word that we experience much of, it seems, during the holiday season. I suppose that deep down, every single family, they want to have that perfect Christmas. Everybody shows up. There aren't any fights and disagreements. Everybody enjoys a meal. Everybody pitches in to do the dishes. Everybody pitches in to straighten up before they all go home. And we can just have a restful day. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? It would be nice. I suppose every individual wants to have that same sort of peace that is talked about a lot. That peace of Christmas. But too often in our own lives, we find that there's not exactly peace. There's conflict. There's trouble. There's strife. I want to say to you today that, and I don't know whether you'll find this encouraging or discouraging. I tend to find it somewhat encouraging, but you take it as it comes. Welcome to human history. Human history is marked from beginning to end with trouble, trial, turmoil, chaos, and conflict. There was no, after the Garden of Eden, there was no ideal setting. The first two brothers, Cain and Abel, conflict and murder. And guess what? It hasn't changed one bit ever since. As you read through the Bible, it's written for and by people who found themselves in the midst of conflict and struggle. Our Christmases, our celebrations, our Advent is no different. We find ourselves in a world of conflict and struggle as well. Think about the Old Testament Israel, surrounded by nations that hated them. Always under the either at war or under the threat of war. Sometimes they were defeated, carried off into exile, away from their homeland, where they spent years and years and years and years. In bondage in Egypt for hundreds of years. It's not surprising then that as we read through the Old Testament, we hear time and time and time again the writers that are crying out to God to bring restoration and to bring peace. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9, God speaks to this longing through the prophet. He says, "For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. The Prince of Peace will come and establish a government, and its signature quality will be peace. That day, in its final fulfillment, hasn't arrived yet. But the beginning of it did, with the coming of Jesus. This promise of God, penned by the prophet Isaiah, speaks of a coming ruler who is going to usher in a whole new system of government. Anybody a little frustrated with government these days? If you aren't, hang on. There'll be people of the other party voted in, and you can get sick and tired of them at that particular time. Can you imagine? I know it's quite a strain on our brains, but can you imagine a government whose signature quality is peace and tranquility? Ha, I wish too. But I'm not optimistic that there is any earthly government who will even come close. So if you're putting your trust in human beings to bring peace, no matter how it is, whether it's through government policy or through social change, you're going to be disappointed. It's not going to come that way. The prophet Isaiah said, a child is born to us, a son is given to us. And by the way, the prophet Isaiah is being specific here. We can't switch this around. We can't say a son is born to us and a child is given. Those are not interchangeable terms. A child is born to us. There was a time when Jesus was born. The child was born. The son, however, was never born. The son was given.
Yes. Yes. Good.
The son has always been.
Yes. Come on now.
In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The son was given, not born. The child was born. Even hundreds of years, 700, I believe, before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah gets his theology right. Why? Because he is speaking the words of God. Amen. This child that will be born, this son that is given, will be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting father, a prince of peace. And by the way, when Isaiah was writing this, this was not a reality of his world. But he spoke it to give hope and peace to the people of his time and to generations to come, and to remind them that God had not forgotten them. In the midst of your trials, in the midst of your busyness, in the midst of your conflict, when everything seems to be falling apart, let me assure you today, even though it doesn't seem like it, God has not forgotten you. He knows you by name. He knows your, by the way, he knows your situation better than you do. He knows all of the factors that go into making our world the way that it is. He knows them intimately. We only have bits and pieces. We live in a time where there isn't much peace around us. Again, we just watch the TV for a few minutes and we see all around the world, there's struggle, there's pain, there's strife. Just constant reminders that we live in a world that is broken. We see it in the unrest in our own country. Wrestling still, it sounds like, with global pandemics, wars and rumors of wars. Sometimes we see it closer to home, even in our own families, in our own neighborhoods, where people are at odds with one another. And deep down, we long to see peace come to our world, our individual world. Not just the Miss America candidates. You know, what's your greatest hope? I'd love to see world peace. Totally. I really do. But I'm not optimistic that I'm going to see it. Until the Prince of Peace decides to show up and establish his kingdom to rule and to reign in peace, love, compassion. Again, in the Bible narrative, hundreds of years after Isaiah's prophecy, this child, this that was to be born, this son that was to be given, this wonderful counselor in this new government, that promise comes to pass. It comes to fulfillment. Who were the first people to hear about this? Well, besides Jesus' parents, the first people to hear about this are maybe a group of people that might at first kind of surprise us. In Luke chapter 2, he gives an account of the birth of Jesus. And after a few introductory words, in verse 8, he tells us that that night, when Jesus was born, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. He says, then suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, I would imagine. But the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby snugly wrapped in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. A field, a meadow outside of Bethlehem, A group of shepherds are there watching their flocks during the night. Now, typically, when we think of these shepherds, I would suspect that sometimes we think more of the those cute little boys that gets dressed up for the Christmas pageant at church, right? You know the ones. You know, they got their cardboard shepherd staffs or something like that. They're wearing their little bathrobes with some sort of a belt tying it around them. And somebody found this square piece of cloth and stuck it on their head and tied a headband around it. And they come walking down the aisles waving at their parents, you know, and who are so happy to see them part of the Christmas pageant. Aren't they cute? Or maybe your kids were ugly. I don't know. But weren't those just the cutest things? Huh? And then they had the little toddlers. They were all dressed up in their fluffy little sheep outfits, and they were crawling around going, ba, 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 ba. You know, and then they crawl. You know. Is this foreign to you, or is this, huh? Well, guess what? The shepherds in the ancient Near East weren't anything like that. Cute would not be a word you would use to describe these fellas. They were seen as some of the lowest class of people in the Jewish society. They were, for all intents and purposes, nomads. They didn't go home at night. That was their home. They slept in a tent, maybe, or slept probably with the sheep to make sure that they were protected. They were, if we were to put it today, they were living off the grid. They traveled from place to place to find pasture for their sheep to graze in. Almost in every single case, these were single young men. Didn't have any kids. They definitely weren't clean. If you lived with sheep, you wouldn't be clean either. They probably didn't smell very good. If you hung around sheep all day, you probably wouldn't smell very good either. This is a blue-collar crowd. Work hard and long just to earn a bare subsistence living. I would say that they were considered second class, but I'm not sure that they even rose to that level in Jewish society. Often they were thought of as untrustworthy. Have you ever heard the phrase sheep stealing? We've heard it in our modern day context. Well, it has an origin. And yet, these were the first people to hear the birth announcement of the arrival of the long-awaited Messiah. These were the first people. The angel, by the way, that came and announced it, he's the first evangelist. I bring you good news. That's what the word evangel means. I bring you good news. And he gave the good news to them. And thankfully, they didn't stay where they were at. This tells me that when we're looking for the peace of God, when we're reminded that we're not forgotten by God, we're also reminded that the peace of God is for every person. Everybody. It doesn't matter your station in life. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks you were born on. It doesn't matter what city, what state. It doesn't matter whether you were rich, whether you were poor, whether you're famous or obscure, whether you're one of the powerful ones or the weak ones. The announcement came to the weakest and lowest of society and then worked its way up. If you ever want to talk about a grassroots movement, yeah, this was it. Yes. When God does his best work, he starts with the least expected. He starts with the least qualified. He starts with the least likely. If you or I had thought this thing out, we'd have said, well, naturally he would go to the king. He would go to the religious leaders and make this announcement. And then the religious leaders could filter that all out to the masses. For God's reasons, he doesn't work that way. The government that he's coming to establish and the peace that comes with it is not for the ones who are already in power. It's not for the ones who are already at peace. But it's for the ones who are maybe like you, like me, kind of scratching and clawing our way through life just to try to make it through another day. Can I say to you today, if you don't feel that you're worthy of the peace that is to be found in Jesus, please know you're in good company. Because this message is for you and to all who will listen. So the angel appears, the angel of the Lord appears to these men out in this field. And their first response was, they were terrified. Now, it's not just every day angels pop up and... start glowing around you. Right? I don't know what exactly that scene was like. I've seen it depicted by various people, but we don't really know. We don't know really what happened there. We don't know if there was a great sound. It just was, bam, there's the angel, this grand radiance. I don't know if that was really, really bright light that blinded them. I just don't know. But whatever it was, it was very much out of the ordinary. They were terrified. They had no idea what just hit them. And you know, when things come our way that we're not expecting, our first response is fear. When we don't know is the time that we tend to be more fearful. Fear, you've heard the phrase, fear of the unknown is worse sometimes than knowing, even if the news is bad. But this is good news. So the angel says, fellas, don't be afraid because I've got some good news. It's not only just good news, but news of great joy for everyone. Has anybody ever come up to you and asked you this or said to you this statement and then asked a follow-up question? Well, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. Which do you want to hear first? How many of you think that if you were to hear that, and depending on the context, if it's at the doctor's office, right? But how many of you would probably opt for, give me the good news first? Always lead with the bad? Well, not me. I want the good news. I want the good news first. And here's why for me. Because I think if I have the good news first, that'll somehow soften the bad news. If I know the good news, I start out with hope for me. The good news, getting the good news first will be better. Well, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. I'll tell you the bad news first. The bad news is you and I, apart from God, are lost, hopeless, without peace, and without any chance to make it in this world. We are on our own. And if you're like me and you've tried things on your own, you find out just how inept you are at handling life's problems on your own. The bad news gets worse. There's not a thing you can do to remedy that situation. There's no number of self-help books that you can buy and read that's going to fix that problem. You and I are by nature and by practice sinners. That's the bad news. I suspect the shepherds already knew that about themselves. They've been told that many times. They've been ostracized. Maybe I didn't have to tell you that today. Maybe you know that deep down that something's missing. You've tried to fix things. You've tried and tried and tried. But you can't. But I've also got some good news. There's a Savior who has come. His name is Jesus. And his arrival and the announcement thereof was good news to those who heard it and to those who heard it subsequently from them. And the good news again is this: you have not been forgotten by God. You have not been ostracized by God. God is still the same God who came to save Israel, has come to save you and me. In the midst of all of our struggles, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of the peace of Christmas and holiday season, God has come to be with you. He's the one spoken of by Isaiah. So what are you waiting for? He's already come. Secondly, the peace of God is not simply the absence of conflict. Instead, the peace that God promises is his very presence in our lives. The peace that Jesus brings into our life is not dependent upon the circumstances of our life. It doesn't necessarily entail the absence of trouble, but instead it is a sure confidence and hope that we are not alone, even in this crazy world in which we find ourselves. In fact, if you have paid attention to the words of Jesus as you've read through the Bible, he already told us, you will have trouble in this world. That's a given. So don't be surprised. Don't be fearful. Expect it. But at the same time, he said, be of good cheer, because I've overcome this world. I've overcome this world of strife and trouble. And if we are in Christ, then we can enjoy that peace, because it's not determined, nor is it conditioned on anything that is external to us. It is the work of God that he does in our hearts. Sure, external factors can sometimes affect how we feel emotionally, and it puts pressure on that internal peace. Anybody know anybody that just rubs you the wrong way? They know you're hot, your buttons, huh? I have two brothers. One is a few years older than me. One is a year or so younger than me. Needless to say, anybody here have a brother that you grew up with? Yes. That rubs you the wrong way. Well, if they're your brother, they rub you the wrong way. I mean, that's just part of the package, right? Huh? Amen. Amen. Sitting in the back seat on a car ride. Mom, he's touching me. Don't you make me come back. So help me. Stop touching him. And then the brother is, I'm not touching you. I'm not touching you. External factors could sure have an effect on our peace, can't they? But they don't determine whether we are at peace or not. That comes from a relationship with God. Remember the song that the angel sang? It said, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. The song ends by saying that peace is going to come to those on with whom God is pleased. So do you want to know peace? Do you want to have peace? Then you must receive and accept God's favor. He wants to lavish it on you. What are you waiting for? To know true peace, we must have God present in our lives. And lastly, the peace of God comes from being at peace with God. Are you at peace with God today? It just goes with the territory if you're in ministry. You walk with people through the high points of their life. You're there at the wedding ceremonies. Yeah. Right? You get invited to all the anniversary parties of people in your congregation. And it's great, isn't it? Sometimes you get invited to the birthday parties and you get the time. But you're also in on all the stuff on the other end of the spectrum. You're asked to come in and help and to be there for people who are going through really, really difficult times. One of those times in people's lives is a loved one who is dying. You called to the bedside. Maybe you've been there with a loved one of your own. I've had that honor and privilege to walk with people through their last days of life. In every single case, I've known some of these people for years and years and years. Every single time, no matter whether they were the faithful churchgoers, no matter if I had any, no matter whether I had a single doubt in my mind, I always ask this question and say, dear one, are you at peace with God? They may have been the best tither. They may have been the best attender. They may have led the Sunday school class. They may have played the piano. Didn't matter. I had, in most cases, I had every expectation that they would say yes, but I felt it was my duty to ask because I don't know. I don't know what goes on in people's hearts and minds. I've not been gifted that way. So I ask, is everything good between you and God? Are you settled? Are you at peace? The most important place where we need to experience peace is not in our external circumstances or in the world around us. Our greatest need for peace is between us and a holy God. The book of Romans tells us that the rule that governs over us most is the rule of sin. And it stirs chaos and conflict inside us. In Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, it reads this way. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Here's why. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. But letting the Spirit control your minds is what leads to life and peace. When we find ourselves lost in sin, when we find ourselves at our spirits at odds with God, then's the time we need him the most. Sadly, we won't submit to him. Sometimes because we think we've got it all figured out. We know better than God. And really, isn't that the source of a lot of the conflicts we have? I think I know better. The other person thinks they know better. And is it not the case that we have strife among us and between us? We harm one another because in the end, we've decided that we've got it all figured out and we know what's best. At some point, somebody has to make a decision and somebody has to be in charge. Who's in charge of your life? Who's in charge of your life? Are you? Or have you submitted yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Because let me say to you, there can be no peace in your life until you do. Oh, you can have temporary periods of calmness, but I'm talking that peace that is unexplainable. Human words can't describe it. I wish we had words, but we just don't. Paul put it this way, a peace that passes all understanding. Try to say that three times fast from the King James Version. It's not passes, it's passeth. Our associate pastor, I was growing up, he quoted that phrase a lot, and it was a tongue twister for him. And he was kind of a really fast-paced preacher. And so the faster you try to talk and you're trying to get this out, it kind of came out this way. And my God will give to you the peace that passeth all understanding. He was right. My God will give you the peace that passes all understanding, but only if we will allow the Spirit to control our minds and our hearts. Yes. Are you at peace with God? If you're not, guess what? That's going to make it really difficult for you to be at peace with other people. And matter of fact, we can extend it even further and bring it more closer to home. If you're not at peace with God, if you don't have peace with God, you're probably not going to have peace with yourself. The very things you hate, you end up doing. The things you want to do, you don't. Who is going to save us from this wretched body of sin? Thanks be to God in Jesus Christ. The great Methodist, actually he was an Anglican, but the Methodist movement came from him. His name is John Wesley. Maybe you've heard of him. He had noted that this situation of not being at peace with God and with others and with ourselves derives mainly from what he called disordered loves. Disordered loves. In other words, our loves, they're all good, but they're just not arranged in the right way. They're not rightly ordered. That is, we have our loves out of order. We don't have loving God first and others second. Sometimes we have ourselves first and maybe God's there in the mix somewhere. 52 years ago. That's a long time. Some of you haven't been alive that long. There was an NFL great running back by the name of Gale Sayers. He was a star for the Chicago Bears. He was the youngest player to ever be voted into the NFL Hall of Fame. That tells you how good he was. He wrote a book, the title of which is I Am Third. Told the story of his deep friendship with one of his teammates, a fellow running back by the name of Brian Piccolo. Brian Piccolo sadly died of cancer at the age of 26. The book eventually became an inspiration for a movie of Brian's life called Brian's Song. But the title of the book stemmed from Sayers' view of life. Here's how he ordered his loves. God is first. Others are second. I am third. Friends, if we could maintain that right order in our lives, there would be much more peace, far less conflict. Are your loves in proper order? I'm sure all of us long for peace. We really want that true peace. We want to be at peace with ourselves and with others, but friends, it can only happen and be a result of being at peace with God. The great church father, Augustine, was right, I think, when he wrote about his own relationship with God. Referring to all humanity, he said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you, God." Now, maybe today you recognize that the reason that there's no peace in your heart, that you have difficulty keeping peace with others and with life circumstances, because you've not made peace with God. Again, looking at your faces today, I have no way of knowing what is the case, whether you know Jesus as your Savior or whether you don't. The best I can do is look at the external fruit. But between you and God, that's a relationship into which I have no access, and frankly, don't want to have access. That would be too much to bear. But I will tell you today that the peace of God and peace with God is available for you today. It started a couple thousand years ago in a little town called Bethlehem. And the good news of a birth of a child there happened on a hillside just outside of town. And in that announcement, the angels declared, because of the birth of this child, the Son of God, the Messiah, he's going to bring peace on earth. And I would suggest he's going to bring peace to you. If you want it. You can continue to try to find peace in everything else. Frankly, I can't stop you. But oh, friends, if you only knew. If you only knew the real peace that comes from knowing Jesus. Being at peace with God. Worship team, will you come? Because of God's grace, we can, by faith, put our trust in Jesus for every aspect of our lives. As they're coming, let me ask you that are here today, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you made that commitment? Have you made peace with God? I felt strongly this week that I wanted to give everyone who wanted an opportunity to accept the Prince of Peace this Sunday as God moved upon you and as you responded. I have no expectations. no numbers in mind. I don't know if anybody will respond. But you can respond in the quietness of your heart, even where you are sitting today. God has been tugging at your heart this morning. You've been wanting this peace. You've heard it preached about for years. You've heard it sung about for years. You've heard testimonies of people, the only real peace that I have in my life is because of what Jesus did for me. You've heard it. You know. Maybe today is the day you make that decision and say yes to God. Yes, Lord, I want that peace. I'm not looking for you to solve all the problems around me. I'm looking for you to solve the biggest problem, which is in me. Change me and cleanse me. And Lord, let's take down this wall of division and hostility between us. And let's make peace. I want to invite you all to just pray this prayer today. And as you pray, just ask God, Lord, will you help me to know your peace? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we could really use some peace in our life today. Today, Lord, you've caused me to realize that I've been trying to find peace in the acquisition of possessions, in trying to build a perfect home, trying to find peace in external conditions. Lord, I've been even trying to find peace in things that are completely beyond my control. And Lord, I found myself still wanting and missing out on that peace. Today, Lord, I realize that the only real peace that exists comes by being at peace with you. Lord, I confess that I've sinned. I confess, Lord, that, and I know that things are not right between you and me. Lord, that there has been something that has been standing between you and me, that we are at odds with each other. But today, Lord, I want to say that I'm sorry and that I repent of my sinfulness. I repent of my rebellion against you. And Heavenly Father, will you please forgive me? Will you have mercy on me, a sinner, and allow me to receive the favor that comes and the peace that comes through your grace? Lord, help me to submit to your lordship one day at a time. Help me, Lord, to be a peacemaker and not a peace taker. And help me to live my life such that it reflects your love and your mercy that you have extended to me. I ask this, Lord, with a sincere heart and with a hopeful trust in you, that you will forgive me, that you will set my feet on solid ground, as we sang earlier. I thank the Master. I thank the Savior. And I thank God. Amen. Amen. Brent.
Sorrow that rest for the weary, rest that endures. And earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. Come and lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home, you're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, and come as you are. This joyful morning, O sinner, be still. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your you are. Come as you are, come as you are.
Father, we come as you are. We come. We lay it down, Lord. You are our God, and we worship you. We worship you, Father. We worship you, Lord. Lord, I ask that you will be with each one that is here. Lord, I pray that you will be with them, that you will help them, that you will lead them and guide them this week. Be with us, I pray, in your precious name. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.